Well, as I come today, I was asked to kind of share a little bit of my testimony. I was raised in Fort Lupton, so the Highland Huskies and the Fort Lupton Blue Devils were big rivals back in the day, way back in the day, and it was the old Well County League. At any rate, I grew up in a church and went regularly. On my senior year, on Christmas Eve, the preacher said, "You don't have to believe in the virgin birth if you don't want to. It's not important." So I thought, you know, if we don't have to believe anything, why bother? So I made a promise to God I would never go to church again. Then my father-in-law grew up in Lamar, Colorado. And I don't know if you saw this week, it was 109 down there, and it was pretty warm. And I said, I'll never live in southeastern Colorado. My brother was married in Casper, Wyoming, in a blizzard in October. It was bitter cold. The snow was flying. It was miserable. And I said, I'll never live in Wyoming. And I've got a master's degree from Colorado State, and I was in structural engineering. I was a civil engineering student. And so after 6 years straight at CSU, I said I would never go back to school again. My freshman year at Colorado State, I met a couple of men from the Navigators. And we were moving, we lived between two giant stereos on the second floor of Braden Hall. And on the first night, the guy that lived west of us came in, said, "We have some good news and some bad news." I said, "What's the good news?" He said, "I sold my stereo." And I thought, yes. He had this big console stereo that was as wide as this table. And I said, "What's the bad news?" He said, "Your suite mates just bought it." And I thought, oh. And then he said, and the news gets worse, he said, "I just bought a bigger system." And the first night that wasn't quiet time, our beds literally were vibrating back and forth across the floor. So my roommate and I decided we need to move. But God had his hand in all of that as we moved across the hall from a couple of believers. And as we were moving our drawers, both figuratively and literally, into the room, these guys said, "Hey, would you guys like to talk about Jesus Christ?" And I said, "I would rather talk than study." It was the beginning of spring quarter. I had a terrible, flippant attitude. So I heard the gospel really for the first time. And when they finished, they said, "What do you think?" And I said, "I've been to church for 18 years, and I've never heard what you guys just shared with me. I believe you're crazy." But they shared with me 2 Corinthians 5:17 that said, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And I could not get that verse out of my mind. I knew that I needed a new beginning. On the outside, I looked like a typical all-American guy, but on the inside, I knew things were not right. And so on Friday night, I prayed, and these were my words. And I didn't know how to pray, but I said, "Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to come into my life and change my life and make my life worth living." And he did it, and a whole lot more. So, and in John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the people said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may do the works of, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And I did that, and I didn't know much of anything. But God changed me. So I went to seminary in Dallas 4 years later after I said I'd never go back to school. I went back for 4 more years. 30 years later, I went back to Talbot Seminary for my for a doctorate. And God smiled. My father-in-law grew up in Lamar, and after living 6 years in Dallas, we moved to Los Animas, which is between Lamar and La Junta, 37 miles from the family farm. And God smiled. Then we moved to Riverton, Wyoming. We were there for 9.5 years. And as a kid growing up, I always liked northeastern Colorado, loved to pheasant hunt. And I wish God would have sent me there when my body would have allowed more of that. But I went to Holyoke, town of 2,200 people. I was going to be the interim for 12 to 18 months. We were there 8 years and 8 months. And God did some remarkable things. That church was dying. So was the church in Los Animas. The church in Riverton was just kind of sitting still. And God favored us, and we got to see all those churches really turn around. So I always thought I was going to probably pastor in a large community and a big church. And God always thought I would pastor in a small community with small churches. And that was okay. And I decided a long time ago that people in the country need the clear proclamation of the Word of God just as much as the people do in the city. And so it's a great privilege to be with you today. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of communities that don't have what you folks have here. A lot of dying churches, and I work with a lot of them. And so the ministry needs are tremendous. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Don't say there's yet 4 months and then comes a harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white. And that's what troubles me most about most churches is they don't see what God wants to do. And God wants to use you as a church to not only impact Alt and Pearson, Nunn and Eaton, Windsor, Severance, but there's a lot of places that need good churches. So just kind of keep that in mind. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, open our hearts to your truth. Teach us by your Spirit. And use this time today, Father, to draw us into a deeper and more significant relationship with Jesus Christ than we've ever experienced before. And this is just one step along the journey, and Father, may there be many steps that you use to draw us into that deep, abiding relationship with Christ that brings such satisfaction. And we'll give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is my wife, Beth, back here. And next to Beth are my good friends, our good friends from Singapore, Rick and Susan Griffith. Rick teaches at Singapore Bible College, has been there for 27 years. And I actually taught out there a year and a half ago. And God has been using him to impact all of Southeast Asia and the Pacific Rim. So praise God for his ministry. And so they were with us this week, and we've been planning this for a long time. And I talked to Mark on Wednesday. So here we are. All right, your Bibles are open to 1 Samuel, and the passages will appear on the screen, but first thing I want you to do is in your bulletin, there's space to write. I would like you to write down one great challenge that you currently face. Write down one great challenge that you currently face. One great challenge that you currently face. Just take a moment or so. It can be one word, it can be a sentence, it could be a person, but just write down a challenge, because life is filled with challenges. Okay, now that you've done that, here's a false statement, and I've heard it often. One of my friends repeatedly hears this, and he finally posted on Facebook. But God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a false statement. Now, God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. That's true. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. And I want you to look at this next passage. Consider 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. God will give us more than we can handle, so that we fall into the arms of Jesus, who is able, who is able. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that deals with a giant. And we all have those giants that show up in our life. They may not be named Goliath of Gath, but all of us face giants. So I'm going to ask you, what are some of the things that people face? I'm not going to ask you to share what you face, because nobody wants to share what they face. But what are some things that people face that often cause them angst, that cause them to worry, cause them to be anxious. So, what are some things? Money?
Lack of.
Oh, lack of. Okay, yeah, you might want to qualify that. Okay, lack of money. Okay, what else? Job. Who said that? Okay, that's okay, a job. Okay, or lack thereof. Or maybe sometimes it is the job. Okay, somebody else?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. Yes. We're like the publican that says, no, it wasn't the publican, it was the father. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Okay, somebody else?
Health.
Health. Okay. 23 years ago, the doctor came in from surgery with Beth. And he said it's malignant. Well, he didn't say it's malignant. He said it's cancer. And I knew it was cancer. We knew it was cancer. But you're never ready to hear that it was cancer. And it's like somebody kidney punched me. Just took my breath away. Okay? Somebody else. Okay, immorality in today's world. So that's a giant that you're facing. No, that's a giant that some people face. Okay, we'll just be... And that's Jane, by the way. She's new here today. So, okay. Somebody else?
Relationships.
If you're a farmer, what about hail? We have some friends southeast of Eaton, and 2 years ago, their beets did come back, but everything else was just mowed off at the ground with a hailstorm. A farmer won $1 million and somebody said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'll just farm until it's gone. Okay, so we have all of these things. Sometimes we fear failure. Sometimes we fear success. Well, if we succeed, what's going to happen? Or a neighborhood bully. Or a playground bully. So... some people are afraid of the IRS. I don't know what it is about those three letters. The IRS. So, when we come to this passage, this is a really fascinating section of Scripture. Saul, King Saul, had failed. At one point, he failed to wait for Samuel to come and make a sacrifice. He took on the role of the priest, and he was rebuked severely for that. He was commanded to go and exterminate the Amalekites who had troubled Israel when they came out of Egypt. He failed to do that. And he said to Samuel, I did what the Lord said. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of these sheep and the lowing of cattle that I hear? And he said, oh, the people said, let's save the best for sacrifices. And Samuel's famous response was, God does not delight in burnt sacrifices as much as he does in obedience. And so God was going to remove King Saul. David had just been anointed as the new king, and this was the introduction to the nation of Israel of their new king. And it took a guy named Goliath of Gath for the introduction, a pretty grand one at that. So as we look at this passage... We want to look at the giants, and we've already named some. But this picture was taken July 30th, 2012 in Holyoke. That particular storm dropped three tornadoes over by Imperial, Nebraska, lots of hail. And one of my dear friends went to heaven that day, and I was reminded of, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. But see, Elijah didn't go in the chariot, he went in the whirlwind. And my friend died that morning, and this is the same storm. It was just really intense, and in those pictures, you can actually see the whole cloud rotating and twisting. But so sometimes weather, we fear weather, or we fear the unknown. And so here, how is it that the enemy of our souls allows giants or work so that giants dominate us? Well, we're going to see in this passage that first off, the giants, those things that are enemies to us, dominate us through our ears. If you look at 1 Samuel 17:11, it's up on the screen. Let's read it together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When they heard, here's a guy who stands probably 9.5 feet tall, maybe 9 feet 9, a little larger than most people. So when they heard him, they were dismayed. I remember I was working in a church a few years ago, and it was the most conflicted church that we've ever seen. I'm sure there are worse, but they'd have to go a piece to beat this one. And I was walking with one of the elders through the church one day, and we came upon a group of folks that were talking quietly, and when we drew near, they just shut up. And the elder said, "Oh, that happens to me all the time. I know they're talking about me." And he was embattled. But sometimes it's the hearing that really bothers us. When I was in third or fourth grade, there was a guy named Didi who was in my class. He was 2 years older than me, but he was the playground bully. And he told me, "Just wait until school is out." So guess what I thought about all day long? I was dreading, and he and another guy pinned me up against the fence after school. And I was up against the fence. My hands were pinned. I couldn't move them. And so I gave him a knee to the gut. And then I gave the other guy a punch to the face, and I walked away. They never bothered me again. I was way taller than both of them, but I was skinny as a rail. Back in those days, I could turn sideways, stick out my tongue, and look like a zipper. But at any rate, the ears, just wait. And I'm telling you, that terrified me. That terrified me. And fortunately, after that, nobody bothered me. But people could have. But they heard Goliath, and they were terrified. God was put on the shelf because of the words of the Philistine. They were just convinced that Goliath was unstoppable. Just when they heard him. Secondly, our emotions. Look at 1 Samuel 17:20. Love this passage. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with his keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesus had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Oh man, they had gotten together, they had gotten all lathered up, and they were ready to go out. Let's take on Goliath. They were shouting. Their emotions overran them and overran the reality of what they were facing. So they were all juiced up until they saw Goliath. James Dobson in Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Told the story that his mother told in the 1930s when she was growing up in Oklahoma. And they lived in a town that had a pathetic football team. And in Oklahoma, to have a pathetic football team is pathetic. And they were just drubbed 1 week after the other after the other. So finally, one of the men in town decided, we're going to put an end to this. He was a wealthy oil producer. So he went in after the last loss. And they were playing the big rival the next weekend. So he went in and he said, "Listen, if you guys can beat our rivals, I will give each of the football players on this team a brand new Ford car." Oh man, they just got fired up and they were so excited. They were slapping each other on the back and cheering. And so they were all excited. The whole town was excited. So Friday night came. The team went out. They left the locker room. They were just like the Israelis. They were Jews. Final score, 38-0 for their opponents. But you see, these guys all week long have been dreaming of riding in their new Ford and having 8 girls, you know, riding with them in the car. They just knew it was going to be the best thing ever. The problem was they didn't practice well, they didn't prepare well, they didn't study well, they didn't train well, and they got waxed. And the children of Israel thought, well, we're going to get together. We're going to have a holy huddle. We'll gather together. We'll praise God together. We'll rejoice together. And we'll break the huddle and we'll go out and we'll kick the Philistines back to Gath. The problem was it was all emotional without substance. And then there was the third area. There's a picture of the football team. That's not really the football team, but it's one I found. So those guys look like they could be pretty intimidating. And then the giants of the mind dominate us through our eyes, not only through our ears, not only through our emotions, but through our eyes. And if you look at this passage, when all the men of Israel saw the man, let's read it together. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The eyes. How many times? I remember as a sophomore in high school, we were playing college high. It used to be college high. Now it's university high. And it was the first time we'd always play them twice a year. And I was playing on the JV, and college high that year won the state tournament. They had a guy named Chuck Dollar, who was a 6'5 center, who was all-state, really good player. And I think Eaton finished second, and Fort Lupton finished third. But nobody touched college high. They were undefeated. But when I walked out for the JV basketball game, I was the tallest kid on our team as a sophomore. I was 6'1". And I walked out, and they had three juniors. One was 6'10", and two were 6'8". And as soon as I walked onto the court, from my perspective, the game was over. We didn't have a chance. It was the same thing. I had three Goliaths. Israel only had one. And then a few years later, I was playing City League in Fort Collins, in Greeley, with a number of my old classmates and friends, my cousin. And we were playing this team, and we could just never beat them, but we were competitive with them, and we had a really good team. But there's one guy, and I just had trouble scoring over him. I always managed to score. But during the second half, the ball went through the hoop and the net wrapped around the basket. So we had to stop the game and take the net down. And this guy walked up flat-footed, reached up and pulled the net off the bottom of the rim. He reached 9 feet, 10, to pull the net down. And I said, "How tall are you?" And he said, "I'm 6'11". I said, "Oh, that explains some stuff." But you know what? I was a believer then, and I was not intimidated. The size didn't bother me. For Israel, first, it was the ears. They heard his voice. And I would imagine Goliath probably didn't speak in a low, mousy voice. His voice thundered, and they were afraid. And then they had all of the emotion. They had all the correct intention. Said, "Let's go get her done." And they failed, just like we do. And then they saw. And those are three things that all of us have to deal with in life. Hearing, the shakiness of our emotions, and seeing the opposition. So how in the world do we possibly overcome? And we're going to see that giants of the mind are destroyed by at least two things. The first is recognizing our position in Christ. Recognizing our position in Christ. Psalm 27:1, written by David. It says the Psalm of David. That's in the superscription of the Psalm. That's part of the original text. Let's read that verse together. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Wow, what a great passage. This is David. This is David who, as a young man, took on Goliath. Nobody else would. Saul, the king, was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He should have been out there. But Saul was quaking in his armor. So here comes David. Just a lad, just a youth. But he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And what's the answer to that question? No one. He is the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? The answer is no one. So we have to recognize our position in Christ. When we are in Christ, we're invincible. We will not die until our time is up. And someone has said the worst thing that anybody can do to us is send us to heaven early. That's the absolute worst. I've worked quite a bit in the former Soviet Union, and I stood shoulder to shoulder with some of these heroes of the faith who stood against communism, who stood against everything that was atheistic and ungodly in that country, and they won. As a matter of fact, in Czechoslovakia, when perestroika came, there was a church, and the church bells in Czechoslovakia hadn't rung for 45 years because the communists shut down the churches. But when perestroika came, the church bells began to ring. And Haddon Robinson, who wrote this story, said the pigeons were stunned. I could just see them flocking out of the bell towers. Someone went into one of the churches and they put a sign in the lawn and they said, "The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins." My friends, we're on victory side. I was talking with Rick this week. He said, you know, a lot of people don't preach through Revelation. But he said, you know, we need to see how the story ends. And my friends, the Lamb wins. And in our lives, even in the face of great opposition, the Lamb wins. A second passage. Let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, read it with me, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen? Amen. Yeah, they can send us to heaven. Okay, that's all right. My first time going to Ukraine, I was descending from in the plane into Kiev International Airport, Kiev Borispol, and I thought, what am I doing? I know Nyet, Da, and Das Vidanya. Couldn't speak the language. I was going to be on a train for 17 hours alone, traveling from Kiev to Donetsk. I was rousted out of my bunk on the train by somebody from Gazprom, which was basically the old KGB. Laid down and could hardly go to sleep, and I just thought, you know, Lord, it's just you and me. And Martin Luther said, God plus one is a majority. Amen? Actually, God plus none is a majority. So we need to recognize the Lamb wins. We're in Christ. We are expendable. He's unstoppable. He's the King, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then secondly, we have to place a spiritual reign on our minds. And I apologize, that didn't all show up on this screen, but what's a reign for? Guiding the horse? Holding back? Sometimes letting him go, turning, steering. Anyway, we need to put a rein on our minds, and this next passage really speaks to that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, the emotions, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when the enemy begins to work in our minds and our hearts, and I'll bet every one of you has laid awake sometime or another, couldn't sleep because there was a problem. You were worried about something. And there's times just have to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to go to sleep and I'll let you stay awake and worry about it. We bring the thoughts of our mind into the captivity of our Lord Jesus Christ so that our ears, our eyes, and our emotions don't get us. Christ gets us. He gets all of us. So I want to go back to, again, to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10. This is the statement that we started with. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. But notice the next part. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. Amen? So when these things come, whether it's a bully, and there's been times I've walked into church meetings in dysfunctional churches and we didn't know what would happen. I called my friend Bob Humphrey one time and I said, Bob, I can't do a thing for this church. He said, you're right, you can't. But he said, God always shows up. And God showed up. So, my friends, how about you? Are you living in fear? Are there giants in your mind? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And there have been times in my life when I have failed miserably. But Jesus has never failed. Jesus has never failed. This is an old poem, and if you've heard it before, enjoy it anyway. Said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I wonder why it is so that these anxious human beings rush around and hurry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." My friends, we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants us to be riding on victory's ground, not bound by the fears and concerns like the children of Israel. And there were many, many believers in the army of the children of Israel, but they were not walking like David walked. Israel saw Goliath. David saw God. What do you see? Let's just bow our hearts as we close. Heavenly Father, as I was speaking today, I was speaking to my own heart. As there's things in life that come and we sometimes get run over by them. And Lord, we know that the enemy likes to use the ears, the emotions, and the eyes to discourage us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Lord Jesus, you are greater than these. And your deliverance is far greater than anything that anyone can throw against us. And so, Father, I pray that we recognize our position in Christ and that we'd bring our minds in alignment with and under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And may we, Father, walk as David walked, not afraid of Goliath, but enamored with his God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.